Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. You see on the screen here, scripture passages. We're again in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks here at Westview, you know we're here in 2 Chronicles. We're going to be here for a while, so we'll get familiar where this is. It is in the Old Testament. After 1 and 2 Samuel, then you have 1 and 2 Kings, then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you're in books like Ezra or Nehemiah or Esther, then you've got to back up just a little bit. But we'll be here in 2 Chronicles 14 and also 15, and it says others. Here's the thing today. We're going to be all over the place in chapter 14, in chapter 15, maybe even into chapter 16 a little bit as well. So have those Bibles open and leave them open and be ready to turn, flip, all the things we need to do so we can follow along as we explore God's Word together this morning. If you've been with us at the last couple weeks here at Westview, you know that we are in the midst of a sermon series that we're just starting out, where we're looking at the kings of Judah. So the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. We remember that there was this united nation, a united kingdom called Israel, where they had King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then after Solomon, the nation split. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's where we're spending our time looking at the leaders, those who had been anointed by God to be the leaders of the people. They had an enormous responsibility in front of them. And we're studying them, and we're finding out that in both their triumphs and in their failings, there is stuff that we can learn. We can learn practical, spiritual, faith lessons for our own lives, but also learning what it looks like to bear witness, to be a leader, to God has put us in realms and roles of influence. So what can we learn from these kings of Judah? So that's where we are, and we're going to continue on for the next season here at Westview. We've looked already at the first couple of kings, Rehoboam and Abijah. Now we're looking at a king named Asa. And he reigned for 41 years. Anybody want to admit you're 41 years old? That's your whole life, right? 41 years. And the writer of Chronicles gives us three chapters worth of material about King Asa. And remember, the Chronicles here is telling those people who are returning from exile, helping them as they resettled the land. So what are we pulling out of 41 years that the writer of Chronicles is putting into this this book here? And so we're going to explore this together this morning. So let's pray, and then we will jump right in. God, so grateful again for a moment where we can, in the midst of so much going on and even the hustle and bustle of this particular day and this past week and the week to come and this whole month of May, we're grateful for a moment that we can take a deep breath and come before your word. Your word is wonderful, as we just sang about. And we're grateful that we can spend some time to study it. And it would be my prayer today, I trust all of our prayers today, that as we take some time to read and study your word, that you would, by your Spirit, reveal to us what you would have for us to receive today. God, we are all coming from, as we said, busy weeks, things to come. We have come into this space today, as we'll mention, carrying different things. God, would you speak to each one of us and what it is that each one of us needs to hear? So help us to attune our hearts well in these few moments that we spend together around your word. And Holy Spirit, would you continue to lay upon us what we would receive and understand from God, and then encourage and empower us to live according to its truth. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you crave being at rest? Do you crave being at rest? And I'm not just talking about the Sunday afternoon nap that I know is on some of our agendas today, yes? But I'm talking about that deep, satisfied sigh. The ability to look around and not be all frenzied by the frenetic and frantic world that is swirling about us, that we have this internal quiet, an undisturbed stillness in which we're at a state of peace, and not even shalom peace, you know, wholeness and completeness, just rather a peace of a settled satisfaction. Maybe the best way to describe it is this, because all that out there is not causing chaos in here. You know what I'm talking about? Do we crave being at rest? I do. And perhaps that's why when I read these words from chapter 14, I get a little jealous. I'm looking specifically here at the end of verse 6. If you want to look there with me, you'll know it when you see it. And I think you'll feel the same way that I feel when I see it. End of verse 6 says this, "For the Lord gave him, Asa, rest." And then in verse 7, it's reaffirmed. When Asa is talking to the people that he leads, he says, "The Lord has given us rest on every side." Can I ask, how good does that sound right about now? That in the midst of whatever it is that we are carrying upon our shoulders, whatever is upon our hearts today, whatever it is that we walked through those doors this morning and we have carried into this space this morning, whatever that might be, how good does that sound? To be at rest. How did Asa get there? And perhaps the question that is maybe even more pertinent to us, that we are more interested in, is how do we get there? Well, the writer of Chronicles has given us three chapters of King Asa and in the midst of 41 years of a reign. And in the midst of this, I think there might be a roadmap of how to get there, to that rest, or perhaps more accurately, how God brings us there. So I'm going to invite us to flip over to chapter 15. Look at the first two verses with me. The very first verse, we find that God's Spirit moves on a man named Azariah to share something with King Asa. And this is what he shares. This is verse 2. He says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." We'll stop there. Now, we want to unpack that just a little bit, because one of our core beliefs in theology, a theology of God, is that God is with us. God is always with us. We talk about that a lot at Christmas time, Emmanuel. God is with us. And we can affirm that again today. God is always with us. And so Azariah's first words there are more beyond just God's presence. He's saying, yes, God is with us. And he says to Asa, when we seek him, when you seek God. Now, when I use the word seek, I can't help but think of the good old game hide and seek. Who loved playing hide and seek? Who loves, maybe put that present tense, playing hide and seek? Yes, we play a game. It's not called hide and seek. We call it by a different game, but in middle school and high school youth groups on Sunday nights, we play a game. And I'm going to tell you, when it is dark outside and it's dark in here, there are some great places to hide. There is lots of screaming, I'll just put it that way. Hide and seek, it's a great game. But when we think about hide and seek, and Asa, or Azariah saying to Asa, when you seek him, when you seek God, we're not talking about a holy game of hide and seek. We don't have to seek God like we have to find him in the dark corner somewhere. To seek God means that we have our hearts, our minds, our lives are oriented towards God, towards His will, towards His way. To seek God means that we are yearning to know Him more. We're yearning to follow Him more faithfully. We're yearning to cultivate a deeper relationship with God in which knowledge is gained, in which trust is established, in which our focus is on God and His goodness, in the goodness that is within Him, rather than all the troubles of the world. So the Spirit's words to Asa through Azariah affirm this. When we seek God, when our lives are oriented to God, we're going to find Him. For when we seek God, He is what matters. And when God is the object of our affection, when God is the orientation of our hearts, when God is the satisfaction of our souls, then we find rest. We find this lived out and manifested throughout the story of King Asa. So I'm going to invite you to flip back with me now to chapter 14. We find this manifest in some dramatic ways in the life and reign of Asa. So we see here in verse 2, just a summary statement of King Asa's reign. Verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He's a good guy. He's a good king. He does things well. And this is what he does. Follow along here in verse 3. He, King Asa, removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey His laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. We're reading here about one of the first of several religious reforms that we'll see throughout our time studying 2 Chronicles. King Asa removes and smashes and cuts down various items and institutions and structures of idolatry. And this is just the start of it. Jump back with me now to chapter 15. I told you we're going to be going back and forth today. So if we go back to chapter 15, we're reminded of those first couple verses there. And I'm going to tell you this morning, some scholars believe that chapter 15, verse 2, is sort of the pinnacle, the kind of the start of all the things we read about King Asa, those words from Azariah. And that what we read in chapter 14 and what we read then in chapter 15 is the same thing, just in more detail. Other scholars believe that what we read in chapter 14 and then what we read in chapter 15 is continuation, that it's actually more going on. I'm going to be honest with you this morning, I'm not sure which way it is. And I'm also going to be honest with you and say, either way, we get the same lessons here. We can't deny what Azariah has spoken to Asa. You seek God, you're going to find God, and we can't argue with the fact that Asa takes action. And so whether it's a continuation or whether it's simply more details, we find more things happening here in chapter 15 that Asa is doing as he's seeking. He's doing what is good and what is right. If you look at verse 8 with me, chapter 15. Asa's given courage to remove the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah. And as a part of this removal work, jump down to verse 16. Asa deposes his own grandma. How's that for a Mother's Day thing, huh? He deposes her from her position as queen mother because she had remade a repulsive Asherah pole. He cuts it down. He breaks it up. He burns it. Now, not only does Asa destroy those things that are evil, but we find that Asa is restoring what is good. Jump back up to verse 8. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple, meaning they have a place then where, again, they can offer sacrifices and make offerings. And after he restores the altar, it says in the next few verses that he brings all the people together. And so when he brings all the people together, that means all the people from the tribe of Judah, all the people from the tribe of Benjamin. Those were the two tribes that made up the southern kingdom of Judah. And he brings all the people, some people who had left the northern kingdom and had come to the southern kingdom because they wanted to follow God and they weren't doing that in the northern kingdom. And he brings all these people together and Asa leads a covenant renewal, in which the people commit to seeking God with all their heart. There's great rejoicing. This is the first covenant renewal since the time of David. And this covenant, all-encompassing covenant renewal, is also emphasized in chapter 14 as well. The seeking of the Lord is not just some government project that's only carried out by the king. No, it encompasses all the people. Jump back with me back to chapter 14. Told you, back and forth a lot today. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. He, Asa, commanded Judah to do what? To seek the Lord. To do the very same thing that he's trying to live into and doing what is good and right. Azariah had said, seek the Lord, you'll find him. But King Asa also says, not just seek the Lord, he also says, obey God's commands and laws. We need to zero in on that for a moment. We can't miss what King Asa is doing here in chapter 14, verse 4, where he has been told, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And now King Asa is standing in front of all the people. He's telling the people of Judah, seek the Lord. Obey his commands. And as King Asa leads his people in saying, seek the Lord, obey his commands, this is the description that the writer of Chronicles tells us of what life was like in that time. Chapter 14, verse 1. The country was at peace. Verse 5. The kingdom was at peace. Verse 6, the land was at peace. And the end of verse 6 again, for God, the Lord God, gave him rest. Verse 7, rest on every side. I think it's in chapter 15 as well. Rest on every side. There's peace and quiet, settledness and satisfaction, a contented, undisturbed stillness. There is rest. How good does that sound right about now? Do we crave being at rest? We find with King Asa that when we seek God and we obey God, there is rest. This is the witness of all the things that the writer of Chronicles could have shared of 41 years of reigning. This is what the writer of Chronicles tells us about the life and the reign of Asa. He did good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's obeying him. And over and over and over again, we are told that there is peace throughout the land and God gives him rest. Do you ever have it where you just have maybe a moment to yourself and you're just like, if I could wish for something, this is what I would wish for. You ever have those moments? There's a lot of things that I would wish for, certainly. And as I think about it this morning, one of the things that I wish is that I wish that I could just wave my hand over all of us here at Westview right now in this moment and give us the rest that we so crave. I wish that I could wave my hand over us and take away the anxiousness that I know is on our hearts. I wish I could wave my hand over us and take away the uncertainty that I know creeps into our minds. I wish I could wave my hand and take away and eliminate the craziness and the concerns of this world that disturb our being and cause that unsettledness. Because I feel it. Do you feel it? I know you do, yes? We are a people, we are a society on a whole that are not at rest. Whether it's personal matters or or struggles in our homes or in our workplaces or crammed calendars or the never-ending to-do list or the unhealthy pace that we feel like we're forced to maintain or the general discontent of the way that things are or instability in our institutions or turmoil within our nation or fighting across the world and more. You know, we could keep going on, but I think that's enough for us, right? Because even at that, it starts to get overwhelming, yes? And I wish I could just simply take it away. But I can't. But I do want to say that if we are, in this moment, feeling not at rest, if we came in today carrying a heavy extra load upon our shoulders or in our hearts, and we are not in a season where we are at rest, I want to assure you this morning, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. We live in a world that is not our home. We live in a world that is stained by sin. We live in a world that is broken. And there is one who is working in this world and will deploy every trick and every scheme in order to steal, kill, and destroy. The orientation of this world is to lead us away from a place of peace and rest. And so if you feel that today, there's no shame in that. And as much as I wish I could just wave my hands and take this away this morning, I can't do that. But what I feel like I can do today is just highlight two things from King Asa that demonstrate what we can do to pursue the rest that we crave. It's the things we've been talking about all morning. It's the things that King Asa shared with his people. Seek the Lord. Obey the Lord. The Hebrew word in chapter 14, verse 4, for seek, it simply means care about. In other words, to seek means to make something the matter that matters. And in this case, what matters is the Lord our God. And so to pursue this rest that we crave, we orient our lives towards God. God is what matters to us. More than the reputation we have amongst our friends, more than the number in our bank account, more than our personal preferences, more than gallivanting all over for another tournament, more than the tiny computer that seems to be super glued to the palm of our hand. We care about God more than those things. And instead, what we care about is we care about this. We care about worship, where we come and we offer ourselves the glory to, we offer glory to God, the glory that He is due, and we fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And instead, we care about getting into the Word of God, where God reveals Himself to us. He reveals His love for us. He reveals His plan of redemption for us and what He's done through Jesus Christ to us. Instead, we care about taking the opportunities we have for discipleship and intentionally investing in our own sanctification and our Christ-likeness. We care about prayer and abiding in prayer, where we speak with God, not just to God, and we listen to God. We care about Sabbath and taking a pause and believing this crazy notion that the God of the universe can handle everything just for a short period of time without our help. And we care about things like using our gifts for service and mission and advocating for justice when we care about those things. That's seeking the Lord. And we care about those things not because they make us righteous, not because they bring us salvation. But we care about those things because there are avenues through which we can seek God, the one who gives rest. Friends, let me ask us again, do we crave rest? Seek the Lord. And that's not all that Asa says to the people. He says, and obey the Lord. We see in the passage here, for Asa, we saw that obedience to God meant the removal of things big and small, personal and across the kingdom that were not of God. Altars and sacred stones and idols like Asherah poles and high places, even his own grandma. And so what might obedience look like for us to God if we're seeking rest? And specifically, in the framework here of Asa, what is it that might need to be removed that's not of God? Is there something that's a part of our world, a part of our life right now, that maybe even right now in this moment, the Spirit is laying upon our hearts and convicting us and saying, you know, this thing is not of God. This thing is a barrier between you and God, and it's taking up space that's not allowing place for rest to reside. Is it a habit that we're keeping? Is it decisions we're making? Is it words that we're speaking? You know, things that are not maybe not edifying of God, not reflective of God's will, or maybe it's a person who has influence in our lives, and that influence is not redemptive in nature. We talked about that a couple weeks ago with Rehoboam. Is it an infatuation or an addiction that we maybe have that consumes us? And we can talk about the big ones, right? Alcohol or pornography, but we can also talk about things like Instagram Reels and YouTube Shorts and all the things that we look at on that phone? Is it an unforgiving spirit, bitterness, or something that we can't quite let go of? Is it an unresolved vice that grips us like anger or judgment or fill in the blank? Right? What is something that is with us that is not of God that we need to remove? And in doing so, space then is created for rest to reside. Now, friends, hear my heart. Such removal is not easy. Even in that short little list that we gave just a second ago, there's some hard things on there, I know. There's some things that I personally am going to name that I'm wrestling with. I didn't want to say them, but I needed to say them because I want to be authentic and genuine with you. But there's some things on that list that are something that I need to work on and I need to remove. And maybe the same is true for you. There's things that are hard to hear and hard to think about. And I know that sometimes when we consider removing such things from our lives, it seems impossible. It seems overwhelming. And we sense, maybe even right now in this moment, the Spirit is convicting. I know there's this one thing that I'm holding on to that needs to be removed. I don't know where to start. And if that feels overwhelming, if that feels impossible in this moment and you don't know how to take that first step, please just hear my heart today. Let's talk. Let's share in that journey together. You can always come and talk with me. And honestly, it doesn't just have to be me. We have our elders here at Westview, and they care and they pray. They care about us and they pray for us, and they are here to lead us spiritually. So talk with one of them, or talk to our staff, or talk with the people that you're close to in your small group. Find someone that can journey with us, with you, in that first step, that second step, that 100th step that we want to take to remove those things that are not of God in our life, so that we can have space then for the rest that we crave. If we crave rest, Asa says, obey the Lord. There's two things I wish I could tell you this morning. One is that I wish I could tell you that Asa did this whole seeking God and obeying God perfectly throughout the whole duration of his 41 years. And the other thing I wish is that I had another 45 minutes, because there's a whole bunch of stuff in the witness of King Asa. Here's the thing, I can't do either of those things today. So let me just summarize something for you, because I think it plays into the story of Asa, and I think it's important for us to hear. I'll just share this with you, that at the end of, or in the middle of chapter 14, after the part that we read, Asa is confronted with another nation that wants to go to war with him, and he's at a significant numbers disadvantage. And if you have a little time today, do this before you take that nap this afternoon, read verses 8 through 15. Specifically, pay attention to verse 11. It's a powerful verse. It's a beautiful verse where Asa calls out to God and says, "We're powerless, but God, we rely on you." Later in chapter 16, after 26 years of peace and rest, Asa faces another battle. But this time, instead of relying on the Lord, Asa makes a partnership with another nation. He trusts another nation rather than on God. And this is deemed foolish, and Asa is at war the rest of his reign. And the other tidbit of all the things that the chronicler could put into these three chapters of 41 years, the other thing that happens in Asa's life we have to name is this, is that at the very end of his life, at the very end of his reign, Asa is stricken with a disease in his feet. And it's said to be severe, and it says that he did not seek the Lord in this, but he only sought doctor's help. And Asa dies not at rest. There's a whole bunch of other stories and even sermons tucked away in some of those things that I'm just summarizing for us today, and so many other things that we could have talked about in the life and the reign of Asa. But in all of these things, it keeps coming back to this idea of rest. And as I read and reread the story of the life and the reign of Asa, what continued to come upon my heart is this thing of rest. I think in part that's because it speaks so strongly to me personally. I crave rest. But I think also in part it's because I have a strong sense that I am not the only one here today that craves rest. I mean, would most of us, would all of us be willing to admit that we so desire that quiet, that stillness, that undisturbed contentedness upon our hearts, upon our lives? Could we admit that today? We crave to be at rest. Westview, that's why I so love our shared purpose. We say that we are creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. I love the fact that the words that greet every single one of us when we walk in this space, whether it's on a Sunday morning or sometime through the week, you come through those doors, the first words you see are "find rest in Christ." I love that we are about pursuing ministries and possibilities, both in tangible and spiritual nature, that demonstrate and articulate that our rest is found in Jesus Christ. This is what we're about here at Westview. That who we are, our identity, is not on the things that the world is unceasingly trying to pound into our brains and trying to cram down our throats. That who we are is not who the world says that we have to be. That who we are is not in the degrees that we get, or not in the number on the paycheck, or not in the number of stalls in the garage, not in the GPA or the ACT score, not in how far we can hit a ball or how flawless the performance was, not in what the detractors are saying to us and about us on social media, and not in how many hours we work or how much we accomplish, but who we are, our identity, is in Jesus Christ. It's in who he says we are, and he says that we are the beloved of God, that God's love has been lavished upon us, that we are called his children. It's who he says we are and what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, has given to us the forgiveness of sins and has restored our relationship with God and has given us the promise of life everlasting. And friends, when we put our hope and our trust and our belief and our faith in this Jesus, it is in Jesus then that we find the rest that we so crave. Friends, I crave that rest. And I'm confident you do as well. That rest is found in Jesus. And so what we'd like to do as we continue in our morning together is we'd like to spend some time in prayer. As we pursue this rest together, there's going to be some movements to this prayer, and it's going to tie in with our study here of Asa. And there's going to be some moments in this prayer where I'm going to pray, and there's going to be some moments where there's going to be some silence, and you're going to be invited to pray silently as well. So here's what I'd like us to do as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Would you just do this with me? Because I know we've gone through a lot of stuff this morning. There's been a lot of stuff we have gotten our brains around, a lot of scripture we've looked at. So here, do this with me. You just take a deep breath with me. Ready? And just as a physical symbol of our act of surrendering to the Spirit, would you just, you could just lay your hands on your lap just like this in openness, because we want to invite the Spirit of God to lead us. And let's spend some time now in prayer as we pursue together the rest that God gives. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we hear the promise within our passage today that if you seek him, he will be found by you. And we know that that promise is not only found in this one scripture verse, but throughout your scriptures. And so we just start this time of prayer allowing the promises of scripture to fall upon us. From the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. From Moses' farewell sermon in Deuteronomy, but if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. From the wisdom of the Proverbs, those who seek me will find me. From a psalm of David, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And from the lips of Jesus himself, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. God, we know that there's so many more passages like these, but over and over and over again, we are invited to seek you, God. And again, the promise remains that when we seek you, we will find you. And so, God, may that desire to seek you, to care about you, may that be the yearning of our heart this day, to become all the more aware of who you are and what you have done and what you desire. And so, God, in this first moment of silence, may we name personally our intentions to you, that, God, we want to seek you, that we will seek you with all that we are, and we will lean into that promise that we will find you. And Lord, we recognize that with seeking, then comes obedience. That when you reveal yourself to us, your will, your way, then comes our surrender and our submission to your best plans. We saw that certainly here today with Asa. He obediently removed those items that were not of you, those things that distracted and corrupted the people and the relationship you desired with him. God, we desire to do the same. We know that there are things in our lives and our world that are not of you. There are things that are keeping us from fully surrendering and submitting and yielding ourselves to you, your will, your lordship in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we would pray even now, right now, in this moment, once again, would you lay upon our hearts how you are inviting us and calling us to be obedient to you? What do we need to confess and then remove and repent of, so that we may turn away from sin and turn towards God, so that we can find peace and rest? And so in this moment of silence, God, we confess our sins to you. And we ask, God, that you would forgive us and give us the ability to remove anything that takes us away from you. God, we saw so clearly in this passage that it was you who provided the rest. It wasn't manufactured by Asa. It was not manufactured by Azariah or anybody else. You were the one who gave peace. You gave quietness. You settled hearts and souls. You gave rest. And God, we would pray, would you do the same thing today? in our lives and in those places where we need you to move and act. Maybe for some of us it's a place of healing. Maybe for some anxiousness we feel. Maybe for direction, maybe for reconciliation, maybe in the area of forgiveness, maybe for encouragement, maybe for boldness, or maybe for something else altogether. God, in this next moment of silence, we bring our needs, our requests before you. And we ask that you would fill and provide in such ways, in the ways that we stand in need of, according to your will, so that indeed our hearts would be stilled, our souls would be soothed, and that we can be at peace and experience that rest that we crave. And God, we recognize that the true rest is not simply being provided something in a specific moment of time. But God, we name today, we know that true rest is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And today we proclaim him and we give thanks for him. We thank you for his life that shows us the perfect way, for his death that paid the price for our sins, and for his resurrection that assures us of eternal life. Today we pray that it is in Jesus that each and one of us, we put our hope, our trust, our belief in, that in Jesus and in nothing else and in no one else, that it would be in Jesus where we find our identity. And that when we do, it is in Jesus in which we find that blessed rest. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.